This is a good thing, isn't it? I mean, I can turn this way. I can turn this way. You know, Dick, I like this. Hey, Nick, that's awesome, man. That's awesome. I'd like to see your slide. You know, hey, you know, you do that slide. Did I tell you I bowled my eyes? Yeah, well, never mind. Never mind. We don't want to talk about it. That's awesome, man. Congratulations on that. It really is. Are you happy to be in the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Because if you're here and you're not happy to be in the Lord, I want you to feel for a pulse because you've probably already checked out. If you're not happy to be in the Lord, all right? I'm happy to be in the Lord, happy to be here today. You know, there's no more awesome responsibility, whether it's Paul Fletcher or me or Kevin or Manny or anyone else, when you stand behind this podium before God's people to deliver His word, will be one of the greatest things you ever do in this life. Right here, right now. Paul, I was thinking about your lesson last week. Y'all care if I move this? I'll get excited up here, Kevin, fall over it and fall down those steps. It'd be bad if I did that. I was thinking about your lesson last week, Paul. I was at the office, of course, and trying to keep my mind on work, but thinking about this congregation and thinking about your lesson, and it was powerful, and I thought it was very, very good, because it truly is all about the blood, isn't it? All of the answers that we're searching for in this life. I don't care what the question is. The answer is in the blood. It's in the blood. And so I turn around at my desk and I'm looking at my calendar. And I'm flipping it over. Tomorrow will be the 1st of March, hard to believe. I flip my calendar over. I look at it, see what's going on, making sure I'm not forgetting something that I've put on the calendar. Then I flip on to April. And I see that on April the 4th, this year, is Easter. Right? Now, I know we've not gotten to that point yet, but I'm looking at that. And the week before Easter, I see something interesting on my calendar, and it said Palm Sunday. How many of you know what Palm Sunday really is? Okay, several of you do. Maybe all of you do. Maybe a few that do not. On my calendar, it says Palm, parenthesis, Passion Sunday. And I'm thinking to myself, Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. The first day, as many people in this denomination will refer to it, the first day of the Holy Week, right, is what they believe. And it all culminates the day before Easter. And I'm thinking about Paul's lesson, right? And I thought about Judas. I just couldn't help it. My mind just went there. And why in the world, according to Mark 14, 1 through 15, why in the world he did what he did? Now, at any point in this lesson, if you think I'm trying to defend Judas, I want you to think again, that's not what I'm doing. At all. What he did was a horrible deed. I'm just trying to understand why he did what he did. And I know what you're going to say. Well, $30 pieces of silver. That's why he did what he did. Come on, brethren. 30 pieces of silver. That is a paltry sum. You can't live on 30 pieces of silver, not even back then. And he's willing to take 30 pieces of silver to betray his friend? And I'm not getting it. And someone else says, Gene and I were talking about this, and I heard what she was saying, and I hear what other people are saying. Well, it's really hard to know. It was just the will of God. All right. I get that. I get that it was the will of God. But we can't take away his humanity, and too many times we try to do things like that by saying, well, it was just the will of God. A lot of people say he had no choice in the matter. I don't know how you feel about that stuff. I don't really believe that. I don't really believe. I do believe it was the will of God. I'm not saying that. But to say that nobody had a choice, I have a real problem with that. Why even, if I could talk to Judas, I would ask him, why even go to the trouble? Why'd you do that? Why would you even, I'm trying to imagine what kind of person would really betray a friend. And what makes this even more difficult to understand is there is evidence to indicate that before the betrayal, Judas had a place of honor among the disciples. Isn't that interesting? And the fact that he was appointed as the treasurer of the group. And then I turn my Bible over to John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, and we'll read that in a minute. I read about that, and it says that he was a thief, that he had the money box, and he used to take what was in the box. And Jesus knew that. And I'm just trying to get it in my head why he did the things that he did. John 13, 26 through 29. If you read the whole text, seems to indicate that maybe he was reclining at the table beside Jesus. Reclining at the table beside Jesus. When the Bible says, and we'll read it now, that in walks this woman, Mary, with this alabaster flask of spikenard or ointment, and she breaks it and she pours it on his head. You know, Mark says she poured it on his head. You ever thought about this? And then you turn to John, and he says she poured it on his feet. And a guy told me one time, he said, there you go. He said, that's a contradiction. Knew the Bible contradicted itself, and that's just one example. Well, let me correct you on that. It is not a contradiction. If you know anything about hermeneutics, you know that it is simply a case of textual supplementation. One writer added a little bit more information than the other, so what does that mean? Mark says she probably broke the seal of this very costly ointment, and Mark says she poured it on his head. John says she poured it on his feet. You know what I think? I think she just poured it all over him. Really, seriously. That's what I believe. She just poured this ointment all over Jesus. Let's read it. I'll try to read it quickly. Mark chapter 14, and let's just read through verse 11, okay? Mark 14, 1 through 11, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Here's what it says, translation. Here's what it says. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. And they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and she poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves, and they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? It might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. And Jesus said, you know what? How about y'all just leave her alone? How about that? How about you just leave her alone? She's done a good thing, right? She's done what she could, the text tells us, done a good work. Verse 7, for you have the poor with you always. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them or do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body before burial or for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman's done will be told as a memorial to her. And not just to her, but to Jesus Christ as well. Then Judas Iscariot, watch the surname. It's important. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So the woman comes in. I suspect they're reclining at this table. Maybe they're sitting at the table. I sort of suspect from everything I've seen and what history says that they would recline to eat. And okay, all this, if you know all that stuff. And this woman walks in, and she breaks the seal on this flask, or maybe, I don't know how she did it. The text doesn't say. And she began to pour this ointment all over Jesus Christ, and some of them threw a fit, didn't they? Some of them threw a fit, brethren, began to say things like, you know, that could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. They reproached her. Jesus gets on them, says, leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? She's done a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing what she's done. And he says, you got the poor with you always. You're always going to have the poor out there. But you're not always going to have me. And what she has done, let me tell you something. Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she's done going to be told in memory of me. That's the RSV translation. It will be told in memory of him and in memory of this woman what she had done. Now, for just a minute, turn over to John 12. John 12. And I want to read, and we're still on the first slide. We haven't gone to the second slide yet, in case y'all are wondering. John chapter 12. And let's just read 4, 5, and 6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor? This he said, not because he really cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. And so I just find it interesting, brethren, that Judas Iscariot was truly the one who complained most vigorously against what this woman had done. Maybe, you know, what did Judas expect? Maybe he thought that Jesus would be more of a social reformer. Maybe that's what he thought. I mean, I know that there are people today, because I've talked to them, who would reduce Christ's ministry to the narrow focus of social reformer. Listen, there are political systems in this world, and you know this. There are economic systems in this world. There are social systems in this world that do indeed oppress people. And we all know that. That's not anything new. We all know that. But I want to be clear on one thing. There is no one, then or now, to present, there is no one who has ever cared more about the poor and the oppressed than did Jesus Christ. All right, let's get that clear in our heads. He loved the poor. He loved the oppressed. In fact, his entire ministry, brethren, was really devoted to reaching out to who? To the least and the lowest. His entire ministry. Not saying he didn't go before kings, but you go back and you read the Gospels. And so as the story of the anointing at Bethany makes very, very clear, the gospel, and it's to my way of thinking, is way more than social reform. All right? Does no good to destroy systems. We really need to understand this in the church. It does no good to destroy systems, whether they be capitalist or whether they be communist. Listen, it does no good to to destroy systems, whether they're dictatorships or democracies. If you leave the creature who builds the systems unredeemed, you try all you will to destroy the systems. But until we can redeem the builder of the systems, we've done nothing. You take that to the bank. We've got to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Had a guy told me one time, well, Jesus was excusing our neglect, I think, in this fact. That's the big thought he told me in this fact. Jesus was excusing our neglect of the poor and the unfortunate. No, he wasn't. He was not doing that at all. In fact, I think rather what he was saying is that poverty is simply a system of, of humanity's sickness. We live in a sick world. I'm kind of sick myself. And I don't know what that means today when the kids say sick. Sometimes I'll hear it watching some YouTube thing and they'll say sick. What does that mean, Cody? Does it mean cool? Does that mean cool? That's really sick, dude. I guess it means cool. I'm not sure, Tim, what it means. But that's not how I mean it. I mean, I'm sick. And that doesn't mean popular. It means I'm a sick dude. And what I need is Jesus Christ to heal my sickness. And that's what we all need. Jesus Christ to heal our sickness. Do you agree? He came to cure the sickness. I think somehow Judas missed that point. Maybe that was why he hurried off to the chief priest. Was he just delusioned? I really think perhaps that he was. He was. Or maybe, and this will be the third slide, or maybe, and by the way, I understand that disillusionment. It was easy to do an outline this week for the Connect groups. You know why? Because I'm preaching. Because I'm preaching, Paul. So it was easy for us to do an outline. So we did it last night so that, you know, we're not rushing around this morning having to do it. One of the questions is going to deal with that, and this idea of the fact that he was really delusioned. Jesus was not the kind of Messiah that Judas really expected him to be. Y'all believe that? I want to tell you something. You may agree, you may disagree. Jesus is very seldom the kind of Messiah people expect him to be. Telling you. He wasn't the kind of Messiah his disciples expected him to be. He wasn't a king in the same sense his disciples wanted him to be a king. He didn't get it. Sometimes it's even hard for us to get, even though we're looking back and we have this. It's even hard sometimes for us to get. So was he disillusioned? Yeah, I think maybe he was. And I think maybe he was just impatient. Our questions will deal with this. Have you ever become impatient with God? Have you? Because I've been impatient at times with God. And I promise you, He's probably felt the same way toward me. You know, things you do in your life. And you know better. And you know they're not right. And you do them anyway. God probably looks at me and he probably just shakes his head. I do believe that Judas had grown impatient and frustrated at Jesus' failure to strike out at his enemies. Look, he was riding a crest of popularity as he came into the holy city. Riding a crest of popularity. And this is really just my opinion, so you take it for what it's worth, and that's not much. But I suspect Judas is thinking, You know, look at the people. What were the people doing? They're taking off their cloaks, right? They're taking them off and they're throwing them in front of Jesus, saying, Hosanna, right? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, these people are behind you, Lord. Now strike out a shrewd. Take care of this. And worst case scenario, if something bad happens, you can just call a band of angels, right? To come in and rescue you. I suspect Judas felt let down. I'm just trying to understand this, y'all. I'm not defending Judas. I'm just trying to understand why he did what he did. Because it really is, as Paul Fletcher said last week, it really is all about the blood. And it was so easy for him to betray that innocent blood. And I think his impatience led him to try and force Jesus' hand. I mean, after all, he's the Messiah. The world is completely corrupt. And Jesus could set it right. What are you waiting for, Lord? Just do it. And he didn't. I think Judas was just impatient. I get impatient sometimes. So I'm just trying to understand. It's kind of like the story of the old man who died and found himself in heaven, right? And he's walking along with Peter. Just fabulous. And he sees a big room. And in this room were all kinds of blessings, all kinds of glorious gifts, right? And this man turns to Peter and he says, Hey, Peter, what's that? What are all those gifts and all those blessings and all of those marvelous things? And Peter looks at him and he says, those are the answers to your prayers that you just couldn't wait for because you were too impatient. Oh, we're so certain, aren't we, brethren? Look, I'm not criticizing you. I'm the same way. We're just so certain that our questions ought to be answered right now and our complaints answered right now. And the hurt that we sometimes feel, our heartaches remedied right now. At least that's how I am. Next slide. Maybe Judas did it because he felt a sense of rejection. His surname indicates that he was perhaps the only one of the disciples who was not a Galilean. Right? The only one who was not a Galilean. And I suspect that maybe he felt he was never really accepted within the group. Someone said, that can't be because he was a treasure. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. He was appointed the treasurer. Perhaps Judas felt like he just was really never accepted. He wasn't a part of that inner circle of three. Who were they? Who was the inner circle of three? Peter, James, and John, right? And here comes Judas, and I guess maybe he's number four. And he really couldn't understand why he was shut out of the inner core, the inner circle. And someone says, why do you bring this up? This is all speculation. I'm getting there. Be patient with me. I mention this because it's a problem in every group. Even in this church. You understand that? It is a problem in every group, including the church. I'm talking about the need for recognition, the need for appreciation, right? It's almost overpowering in some people, but the truth is, we all love to be recognized, don't we? And we all love to be appreciated for what we do. Nothing wrong with that, is it, Linda? I saw you standing a while ago, Linda. I wanted to stand with you. And I thought, I'll be up here in a few minutes standing. We want that recognition, don't we? and that appreciation. And it's such a problem for some people that they carry it with them all their lives. It's like they carry around this rejection because they never really feel accepted in any group. And I'm just wondering to myself, is that how Judas was? Maybe that was Judas's problem right there. He was wearing a little sign over his neck, and a sign, Ialac. Have y'all ever heard that? Ialac, Ialac, his Ialac sign. I think it was probably torn to shreds for a number of reasons. Stands for I am lovable and capable. Okay? That's okay, isn't it? I think he probably had on his Ialac sign. I think at the same time, because of things that had happened in his life, it had just been torn to shreds. I'm serious about that. I'm serious. Maybe that was his problem. Maybe Judas couldn't let anybody love him. You ever know anybody like that? I've known people like that. Didn't seem to really love anyone. Couldn't let other people love them, him. It can happen to people. People can feel shut out in any group. You know that? They can feel shut out in any group. And that's so sad. And we need to be so careful about that in the church. We need to watch out for it continually in the church. And let's go to the last point. Maybe, trying to understand why he did this, and then I'm going to draw it all back to Fletcher's lesson last Sunday in my conclusion. Maybe it was just simply a weakness of character on Judas's part. Maybe it was. After all, why does anyone betray a friend? I want you to think about your life this morning. Why does anyone betray a friend? A spouse. You ever betrayed a friend? Have you ever betrayed a spouse? Have you ever betrayed an employer? Or an employee? I'm just asking. Have you? We're so quick to point a finger at Judas and so quick to be critical. I'm just asking. People wander around in this world in a moral quandary. And they do horrible things. Stanley Rogers draws a very interesting parallel for us. This is very interesting to me. He says that when a ship is rolling in a heavy gale, side to side and up and down, and that when a ship is rolling in a heavy gale, people become very nervous. And they begin to regret their past sins. And they begin to pray to God that he gets them through. And yet, interestingly enough, when the same ship is groping her way slowly through a thick fog, the passengers can go to bed and sleep soundly. Isn't that interesting? And it's paradoxical. Why? Why? I would like for you to tell me, why is that a great paradox? Do you know? Because the greatest peril at sea is fog. That's what they say. I'm no sea guy. But that's what they say. The greatest peril at sea is fog. They say, brethren, that more people have been destroyed, more ships destroyed because of fog than all the storms that ever blew. And I'm just sitting here thinking, maybe Judas was in a moral fog. You ever found yourself in a moral fog? You just had a hard time knowing what to do and kind of losing your sense of what's right and what's wrong. That ever happened to you? You mistake wrong for right, and suddenly you're vulnerable to an unthinkable temptation. Don't tell me we've never been there. I've been there, and so have you. And Judas did the unthinkable. And that happens in our lives, brethren. If we don't keep our eyes fixed on the blood, if we don't keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, that's what happens, brethren. If we don't keep our eyes fixed on that which is good and right and lasting, I promise you, you're going to find yourself in a moral fog, and you're going to lose sense of what's right and wrong. You're going to do some horrible things. I promise. Maybe that's what happened to Judas. You know what? Let me just tell you the truth right here in my conclusion. Truthfully, we don't know why Judas did what he did. Okay, there's the truth right there. I've just been speculating, just wondering, trying to understand. Truth is, we don't have a clue really why he did what he did, but there are three things that we know for certain, and this is the next slide. Three things that we definitely know for sure. Number one, he was remorseful. Pay attention, facilitators, to the questions on the list this morning, the questions on the sheet, because one of them has to do with this. There's a difference between being remorseful and being repentant. All right? I actually heard people say Judas repented. Is that why he killed himself? Believe that if you want to, but I don't believe that. I do believe he was remorseful. Pleaded to the chief priest, please take back the 30 pieces of silver. They refuse. He throws the money down at their feet and he flees. I just wonder how many people have betrayed someone who loved them and respected them. You ever do that? And then they have to deal with the remorse of their terrible deed their whole lives. That's the first thing we know for sure. Second thing we know for sure is he met a horrible end as a direct result of his betrayal. A horrible end. I've always thought that the reports in the scriptures were probably just to me, but to me a little bit confusing exactly on his death. But the record is clear. It was a horrible way to end a life. Right? And I would say that from the time he gave in to the idea of betraying a friend, his life turned from one of hopeful possibility to one of unmitigated tragedy. Believe that. Y'all believe that? Third thing we know for sure, and the last thing. Paul. And this is what I kept thinking about last week. We know this for sure. If he had just repented, Jesus would have forgiven him. Y'all believe that? If he had only repented. If Judas had just given him the chance, he would have forgiven him. That's just so sad to me that he didn't give him the chance. It seems to me almost impossible to undo the damage that's been done when we would betray someone's trust. You ever been there? The scars that it leaves? Well, it almost seems impossible to undo it, but I'm not saying it is impossible. It just seems that way. I want everybody in here this morning to know, and we're going to sing an invitation song here in just a couple minutes. You can make a new beginning right now. Do you need that? Do any of you need a new beginning? Christ gives us the opportunity. You know what? Maybe somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, you did betray someone who trusted in you, or maybe they betrayed you. It might have been your parents. You ever betray your parents? Any of you? Yes, I sort of did that, you know. Did some stupid stuff, you know. Dad's minister, and right? Very good one. And I'm out there getting drunk on the town square and acting like a total idiot. And oh, I remember how it worried my dad. Because his livelihood depended on preaching for that congregation, and his son's out there acting an idiot. I always felt like I betrayed my dad. Although he was so sweet, mentioned it to me one time and never again. That was it. You ever betrayed a parent? Parents, have you ever betrayed a child? Wives, have you ever betrayed a husband? Husbands, you ever betray your wife? There's forgiveness of all, Paul Fletcher. There's forgiveness for all at the foot of the cross because of the blood. And remember this, once we're forgiven, we then have to forgive those who may have once even betrayed us. If we're to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, we're going to have to pass on some forgiveness, y'all. Huh? Got to pass it on. You can't paint the features of Christ into your life as if it were on a canvas. You can't paint the features of Christ into your life and at the same time paint another with colors of hatred and enmity. Can't do it. I promise. I've tried to do that. I couldn't do it. It's all true in our lives. Christ offers forgiveness to all. I pray that we will forgive others as he has forgiven us. Maybe you've never been forgiven of your sins. That could be the case, couldn't it, this morning? Never accepted the call of Christ. Very possible. Maybe you've heard the gospel. Maybe you really believed it. And have you really repented? And have you really confessed the sweet name of Jesus Christ? Romans 10:9-10, with the heart man believes and derises with a mouth, confession is made to salvation. You ever do that? Is there someone here this morning that's never done that? And then, of course, to be buried in the waters of baptism. You ever do that? Y'all? Do you not know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. We also might rise out of that water and walk in newness of life. You ever done that? Is there even one person here today that's not done that? Because if that's the case, we're not mad at you. We want to help you. And we want to see all people, help me, we want to see all people forgiven, right? Because we love people, right? Come on, Paul.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. Be to all my healing.